Over to the book of 2 Chronicles. I have actually two texts today. I'm going to be preaching from two different texts. The first one, first text, is right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And then after a while, we'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. That'll be my second text. But our first text is right here, 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And in verse 19, one verse, 2 Chronicles 23:19, and he set the porters, King James says porters, the word means the doorkeepers or the gatekeepers. He set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything or in any way should enter in. Nothing unclean is coming into the house of the Lord. Now, this might seem like an odd text, but if you bear with me, hopefully we'll put a few things together for you. It's going to require me giving you a little bit of a short history. I hope you don't mind these little jaunts into a little bit of history, but we're going to take just a little bit of history. In chapter 22, I want to tell you what's going on here and why this is important. In chapter 22, just to better grasp the concept of the context, King Jehoram, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, has died. Now, Jehoram was a wicked king and did very wickedly. He was married to a woman called Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of Jezebel. And her father was Ahab. So Ahab and Jezebel, she came from polluted stock. And to say that the apple didn't fall far from the tree, well, that's what happened. Jehoram has died, and that was Athaliah's husband. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. Now, he had to make the youngest son king because all the rest were dead. They'd been killed by marauders over in chapter 21. We won't bother to read over there, but it says the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the older sons. So the last of the line is Ahaziah. Ahaziah is now the king, and his mother, Athaliah. So he began to reign in Judah. He was 42 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. She was actually the granddaughter of Omri. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, here is what's happened. This man who is now king, Ahaziah, is a very weak man. He's 42 years old, but he will be completely dominated by his mother. He will be completely controlled by her. He will be her little puppet, and she will pretty much dominate the kingdom. Verse 3 says that this is Ahaziah, the new king, walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Now, the house of Ahab, they were all idolaters. They were Baal worshipers. They were abominations. This is the family that, if you'll remember, Elijah the prophet had to put up with, you know, Ahab and Jezebel and all that. For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. She was the force behind the throne. You know, sometimes, you might not believe this, but sometimes the people who are in the highest offices are actually controlled by others. I know. I mean, who could believe it? But it happened in the past. And who knows, it might even be possible that it could happen in the present. Amen. or even in the future. But there was a power behind the throne. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Well, no doubt. His mother was Athaliah. Well, we know who she was. Now, what happens if we jump ahead just a little bit? Something terrible happened. In verse 9, her son, the king, dies. Oh, I've only been king for 1 year. He's assassinated. Well, now his oldest son would become king. That's the way the king, the throne was passed down from father to generally the oldest son. So it's going to be passed down except for one thing. Athaliah, the queen mother, she decided, you know, I think I would rather be queen over the kingdom. And so the queen mother slaughtered all of her grandsons. Verse 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, that's the king who just died, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She killed her own grandsons so that they could not inherit the throne, so that she could reign and rule as queen over the whole empire of Judah. And that's what she did. She became the only woman to ever reign over Judah, the only queen they ever had. And, well, she was wicked. She reigned, according to the Bible, 6 vicious, godless, idolatrous years. She got busy desecrating the temple of God. She was a zealot for Baal worship, just like her mother, just like her father. And so she went about to build altars everywhere, high places, idols everywhere. She even brought idols of Baal into the very temple of God. They defiled the temple with every kind of unclean act, immoral person. They did in the house of God what they would do in the worship of Baal or any of the other fertility gods and goddesses, just vile, abominable. Talk about desecrate the temple. Well, that's exactly what they did. For 6 years, establishing Baal worship all over the empire. She was a willing tool of the devil in 2 senses. In the sense that she wanted to eradicate the true worship of God and establish Baal worship throughout the empire, which she was in the process of doing that very thing. But she was also being used as a tool of the devil in another sense, and this is an important sense. It's because through her son, the lineage of King David was being passed down from the generation to generation. By killing all of the grandchildren, by killing her own grandchildren, she would interrupt the Davidic line through which Messiah was going to come. There would be no Davidic line had she succeeded. And she almost succeeded. Wow. Except, what did I hear? But God? Yes. But God? Yes. But God saved the youngest child alive. The very youngest one was saved alive. In verse 11, I want you to notice, in verse 10, she got up and destroyed all of her grandsons, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. He was an infant. She snatched this little infant boy that was going to be slaughtered by his own grandmother. You heard of Jack the Ripper? Well, here you have Grandma the Ripper. She hid him in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was hid in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Well, she didn't know that there was a survivor. Nobody knew that there was a survivor because she snuck him and hid him and then smuggled him into the temple of God where a godly priest named Jehoiakim would raise him. Him and his wife would raise this child in the way of God. Jehoiakim was a godly man, a godly priest, and he instilled in the young Joash all the right things, and he became a good king, according to the Bible. Well, in chapter 22, this one son that survived, verses 11 and 12, you know, that's a divine preservation right there, keeping the lineage going. We're going to go down now to chapter 23 and pick up in verse 11. This is what's happened now. It's been almost 7 years. And Jehoiakim, the priest, has said, this wicked queen, she has reigned long enough. It's time for the rightful king to be revealed to the nation. Because they didn't know that there was a king still alive, a rightful king. We're going to present him to the nation. So he called all the leaders together, all the leaders to come to the house of God, all the captains of the armies. Everybody comes to the temple of God. And when he got them all there, verse 11 says, they brought out the king's son and they put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony. Well, the testimony is actually a scroll of the law. The Bible had declared all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that every king was to be given their own scroll of the law, the testimony. So they got a crown, they got a signet, and they got a copy of the Word of God. You know, to this day, when they, in the coronations in Britain, when they, at the coronation of a new monarch, they give them a Bible. They get it from Deuteronomy 17. But anyway, that's what they did right here. They gave him the testimony, and they made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Or in some versions it translates it, long live the king. Now there's a king on the throne. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. Well, they were happy. The Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Amen. That's right. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. They grieve. They are heavy. But now they're rejoicing because there is a rightful king. They knew that that woman had no business on the throne. But you know, sometimes people amass power from unusual sources. Maybe demonic sources. And that's how she came into power. There's no doubt demonic sources helped amass an army around her. But boy, once they anointed a king, 7-year-old king, they abandoned that wicked queen just like that. When she heard all of that going on, she started ripping her clothes and shouting, treason, treason. And then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said to them, have her go forth of the rangers. You take the soldiers and you bring her out of the house of God. Don't kill her in here. But you get her out. You bring her out at the gate where all the horses come in and out, and you kill her there. And that's what they did. And anybody who follows her, like they want to rescue her or help her, you kill them too. Let him be slain with the sword also, but don't kill her in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. This is a new day. This is a new day. Ding dong, the witch is dead. The queen is dead. There is a rightful king on the throne. They reestablishing a covenant with God. We are going to be God's covenant people. We're going to serve God. We're going to walk in the way of God. Amen. We're going to serve him and him only. And so verse 17, all the people went to the house of Baal and they tore it down. And they broke his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada, this is the priest, appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses. And they did it with rejoicing and singing, as it was ordained by David. Look, they are restoring order in the kingdom. They're putting the priests back in their offices. They're reestablishing the roles of the Levites. Things are going to change. There's going to be a whole lot of changes going on now, because when that woman reigned, there was confusion, there was chaos, there was evil, there was wickedness of every kind. But now she's dead, which brings us back to our text. The priests are being established. That means sacrifice will be restored. The Levites are back to work. The house of God has been cleansed of all the Baal idolatry and so forth. And then verse 19, he sets the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord. And their job, that nothing unclean in any way, nothing unclean, nothing vile, nothing ungodly is allowed to enter into the house of God. Amen. Those gates were the entryway into the very house of God. And God was said to dwell there, you know, in the Holy of Holies. So nothing unclean was to be allowed in. Those gates went unguarded under the reign for the last 6.5 years or so of Athaliah. Every kind of evil was allowed to parade through the temple. You and I can't even begin to imagine the filth that took place, the desecration that took place in the house of God under Athaliah, this wicked queen. Now, you might think a gatekeeper's role was maybe just, this is a role for the uneducated or somebody, he's a night watchman or whatever, you know, this is something anybody could do. But actually, the gatekeeper's role was extremely important. Gatekeepers were assigned their positions for life, and not just for their life, but for the life of their sons and their sons and their sons. All the way back, King David and Samuel the prophet, together, they anointed 212 gatekeepers over the tabernacle. 212 gatekeepers, specific men among the Levites. Their responsibility, they had numerous responsibilities, but they were the guardians of the house of God. They were guardians of the temple. That's what they did. And it was assigned to a particular family of the Levites. So this was a position of tremendous honor, tremendous respect, and the gatekeepers, This was their heritage. If you grew up in a gatekeeper's family, you never asked, what am I going to be when I grow up? You're going to be a gatekeeper. That's what your family does. You are the gatekeepers, and your position is considered sacred because the safety, not only the sacredness of the temple is entrusted to the gatekeepers, but the very safety of the city and its citizens was entrusted to the gatekeepers because other families were responsible for guarding the walls of the city. One of the first things Nehemiah did after he had the walls built around the city of Jerusalem, when we studied in the book of Nehemiah a couple of years ago, one of the first things he did, you get gatekeepers out here and you appoint them to their services. And they had tremendous responsibility. You guard the city from enemies. They would sometimes build great towers on top of the walls and men stationed along the walls. And they called it eye to eye so that one watcher could see the eyes of the next one so that there would be no blind spots in between them. The watchers would space themselves within eyesight of each other. So I could look, I could see the next guy. He could see me. And that way we see everything. Anybody trying to come up to the walls, we see it. They guard against the enemies. It's a very responsible position. Imagine if they didn't do their job well. What if they goofed off? What if the gatekeepers goofed off, let anybody in the gates? They were responsible. Open the gates in the morning of the city, shut the gates at night. Remember, cities were walled in those days. And Jerusalem had great walls around it. They built the walls. They had to be guarded. The gates were shut in the evening and opened up in the morning. They wouldn't shut the gates. They didn't wait till dark to shut the gates. They shut them before it got dark so that no enemies could sneak in under the darkness. And in the morning, you had to be able to see that there were no enemies out there before you could open the gates. This was all the responsibility of the gatekeepers. They had a tremendous responsibility, and their job was to do it and serve the Lord in it and glorify the Lord in it and keep the city safe from enemies. So this position, I would just emphasize, was vital to the safety and security of the city. And it's interesting that Isaiah the prophet, when he was prophesying about the watchers, the ones who were supposed to be responsible for keeping their eyes on these very things in a spiritual sense, Isaiah the prophet said, Isaiah 56:10, listen to this, speaking of the watchmen, he said, the watchmen are blind, and they're all ignorant, and they're all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So I'm going to set you as a watchman on the wall, but you're blind. Yeah. Or I'm going to give you a watchdog that it can't bark. I mean, the barking's the whole idea of the dog, you know. That's the alarm that wakes everybody up. Well, now Isaiah was speaking in a spiritual sense because the very guardians of the truth had departed from the truth, and they were no longer barking at error, no longer barking at sin. Amen. They were just letting everything slide, you know. Yeah. So there's a spiritual sense to Isaiah's prophecy. But I want you to look again with me to our text. Again, this is our first text. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 19, he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that no one or nothing unclean in any way should enter in. This is the task of the gatekeeper. You guard the house of God. You allow nothing unclean to come in. It's interesting also that when King David and Samuel the prophet appointed the first gatekeepers, the Bible says they ordained them. They were ordained to that. It was a sacred trust, a sacred duty imparted to them to do their job, to guard the house of God. Now I want to go to my second text. This is going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. Y'all still awake?
Yeah.
All right, let's hang with me just a little bit. Second text, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Our second text for the day. And here's the title of this section of Scripture. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
You are the gatekeeper.
Amen.
Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight ahead before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. He says, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. All right. You're the gatekeeper.
Amen.
There are five gates right here that we have to guard.
Amen.
Five gates. You know, the old city of Jerusalem, the old city had seven gates. From all the way around, the new gate, the Damascus gate, Herod's gate, the lion's gate, the dung gate, the gate of mercy, and the Zion gate, the Jaffa gate. Well, we've got gates too. Five. Five gates that we have to guard. You are the guardian of the gates of your life. You are the guardian of God's temple, which is your body.
Amen.
You are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
That you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're the temple of God and you have to be the guardian because you know what?
Yeah.
Nobody else can guard that temple.
Amen.
No one else can do it for you. You have to be the guardian at the gates. So the first gate we want to look at right here, he says, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. So the first gate is the ear gate. You want to guard the gate of your ears right here. Because what you allow in that gate, well, it can affect you.
Yeah.
It can definitely affect you. The ears are a gate. They are a door that goes right into your mind, your thoughts, can affect your thinking, can affect your values, your views, your opinions. Depending on what you listen to,
yep,
you can be influenced by what you listen to. You can be encouraged. The ear gate, you can hear things that'll encourage you. You can hear things that'll discourage you. You can hear things that'll build you up. You can hear things that'll tear you down. You turn on the news, you hear things that'll frighten you. I like what somebody said. I remember when the scariest thing on TV was the Twilight Zone. And not the nightly news. But just like the gatekeepers were appointed and ordained to this duty, so you and I have been appointed and ordained to be the guardians of the gate of our ears. It's vital to our spiritual health and well-being that we do our job here and that we guard what we listen to. You know, the gossip, the talebearer, the critic, the sower of discord, the things the Bible says God hates, the slanderer, the destroyer of reputations, you can't let that park in your ears. You can't, because it's going to go right from your ear into your mind, into your thoughts. You can have a really negative opinion of a person that you never met before simply because of what somebody told you about them. That's their view of them. That's their opinion. But why should you let another person's opinion become your opinion automatically when you never even met the person? So you alone are the guardian of these gates. And you alone decide what comes in. You alone decide. The Bible says, Proverbs 17 and verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. A naughty tongue, meaning a slanderous tongue. So if we seek out gossip and slander about others, it's a reflection of our own heart that we have an appetite for such a thing. The Bible calls it a wicked heart that seeks that out.
Amen.
So we guard our ears. Second gate that we want to look at right here is in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So this is the heart gate. He says, above all else, you guard your heart. Our heart can be affected by a lot of things. Again, what we think about, what we meditate on, what we chew on, what we ponder. We can let our feelings affect our hearts. We can let things build up in our hearts to where we are just one big boiling vat of acid or venom. But the heart always symbolizes who we actually are, our innermost being. So the Bible says, out of the heart, out of that are the issues of life. It's the very source of life. So you and I have to guard what we allow to affect our hearts. You can't allow an attitude. You can't allow resentment. You can't allow ill will and bitterness and unforgiveness. You can't allow that in your heart. You just can't. It is a poisonous thing that will poison you. The guardians at the gates of the temple could allow no unclean thing in. Well, we can't allow unclean things either into our hearts and into our minds. And when the Bible says we have to keep our heart, it does mean exactly that, to guard it, that our heart doesn't stray away, that it doesn't wander from the paths of righteousness. Amen. Don't let your heart wander from what is right and what is true and what is proper. Nowadays, with divorce and people abandoning relationships, sometimes it seems like relationships have become disposable. I really believe part of it is people think negatively and evil about their spouse, and they let those negative thoughts become a poison in their spirit, and it poisons their whole attitude towards them to the point that nothing the spouse does can please them, absolutely nothing, because they find fault with everything they do. Everything is wrong. They see evil intent in every word they say. I believe that there is a poison that can be injected into our heart about another. That just, that the devil's intent is to keep us bound.
That's right.
with a heart that's full of bitterness.
Right.
You know, that root of bitterness that takes over.
Amen.
So, and this is true in a lot of ways. I see Christians entertaining things that you never thought they would have, shrugging their shoulders at some of the immorality in our own world. No longer calling homosexuality sin or perversity. Now it's just an accepted lifestyle. Where according to the Bible, it's a damnable practice. And we don't want to be haters of anybody, but we want to be warners of all who are living a lifestyle of sin and deception, that your lifestyle is going to condemn you to hell. And we're just warning you. That's all. We're warning you. And we want to do that with love and compassion. But and you don't want to allow other things into your heart, the poison of doubt and unbelief and, you know, like Eve did when she allowed the devil to poison her heart. Did God really say that? He couldn't have said that. He couldn't have meant that. You misunderstood him. Just like you all misunderstand all these passages in the Bible, like condemning certain moral practices that y'all call immoral. As long as it's a loving relationship, it's still good. Well, the devil's still a liar, according to my reading of the Bible. And if you think you justified holding on to attitudes of resentment and unforgiveness, and sometimes people do feel justified because they were hurt by someone. Well, you're listening again to the wrong voices. You're allowing things in your heart that shouldn't be there. I think I'm getting an echo. It's got to be Glenn's fault. It's always Glenn's fault. So, here's a question. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you finally get the house that you always wished you could get. And it's beautiful. It's everything you hoped it would be. And you're in a really nice neighborhood, and you like your neighbors, and everything about it is wonderful this side of paradise. And then you see the front page of the paper that says they're putting a toxic waste dump a block away. So your beautiful home is going to be sitting a block from a toxic waste dump. You think that might affect you? You think it might make your life miserable or unhappy or whatever? You wouldn't want a toxic waste dump in your neighborhood. You wouldn't want to build a house on top of a toxic waste dump. And you don't want your heart to be a toxic waste dump. So don't let the devil dump junk, attitudes, offenses, resentments, bitterness, anger. Don't let the devil use your heart as a toxic waste dump. Look, let's go to the third gate. The third gate is the mouth. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. Froward, the word means to be crooked. So, you know, if somebody's crooked, they're deceptive, they're dishonest, they're not straight. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Froward mouth can also mean being harsh with your tongue and rash with your words and saying things out of anger. Perverse lips, well, that means exactly what you would think, corrupt and false and devious. And when he says put that away from you, it doesn't mean to do like a child does when he doesn't want to eat his vegetables and you just push it to the other side of the table. Put it away from you. Get rid of it completely. You don't want this in your life. One of the first things I believe the Lord wants to clean up when we get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, I really believe one of the first things the Lord wants to clean up is our mouths. Because, you know, our mouths, they can be so polluting. We let stuff come out of our mouths that should never come out. Not as a sanctified child of God. So let's ask the Lord, help us, Lord, to control our lips, to control our mouths. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us to get the victory over these things that we allow to come out of our mouths. You know what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 15. You know, it's not the things you eat that defile you. It's not what you put in your mouth. The ham sandwich, the shrimp Creole, that does not defile you. But that stuff that comes out of your mouth, that defiles a man, Jesus said. That's what defiles a man, the stuff that comes out of his mouth or her mouth, you know. Can I tell you, as a guardian of the gate of your mouth, who decides what goes in your mouth? Who decides? Does anybody shove a banana in your mouth and shove broccoli in your mouth? No, you decide what goes in your mouth. Who decides? I decide what goes in my mouth. I can't blame nobody but myself for eating those potato chips. I did it. I'm guilty. And guess who decides what comes out of your mouth? Your wife doesn't decide what comes out of your mouth. Your husband doesn't decide what comes out of your mouth. You are the guardian of the gate. You decide, guardian, what comes out of your mouth. You and you alone. That makes us responsible. Let's remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have been given a sacred calling, a sacred duty. You are a guardian of the gate. That gate includes your mouth. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his lips keeps his soul from troubles. All right, let's look on. The next one is the eye gate. That's verse 25. Let your eyes look straight on, and your eyelids look straight before thee. Well, the idea here is, let your eyes behold what is right. To look straight ahead, to behold the thing that is right, and not be looking at things you ought not be looking at. We can pollute this temple by what we allow through our eye gate. And one of the struggles that sometimes people have in our world is with pornography. And by allowing themselves to view that, boy, it's one thing if something flashes across and you turn away. It's another thing when you turn your focus on it. And now you're looking at it, and now it's corrupting. It's defiling. You are the guardian of your eyes. You alone decide what you will view, what you will linger your eyes on, what you will look at. You alone. No one else but you decides. So guardians of the gates are those who choose to turn away from what is unclean, unholy, vile and polluting, because you know what happens. If you view it, it will convict you. You will be guilty. You will be ashamed. You will feel condemned. And then you're dealing with not only those feelings of shame and condemnation and guilt, but you're also dealing with doubts, because your faith has just leaked out of you like a sieve, because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you know you've been pondering, you've been looking, you've been viewing things you ought not. It steals your very faith. It will steal your joy. It will pollute and corrupt your mind and lead you astray in quite a number of other areas. Pornography is the devil's, I believe it's one of his number one weapons these days, to pollute the minds of men and women, and unfortunately, children. Nowadays, children are exposed to it at such a young age because everything is accessible to them now, everything. There's nothing that they can't see on the internet, on their own phones even. Jesus said, if your eye be single, then your whole body will be full of light. Let your eye be focused. That's the idea. They put blinders on the mules and the horses for a reason, you know. Keep them from getting distracted, looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at. So the Lord set a watch upon our eyes and upon our mouths and upon our ears. And then the fifth gate and the last gate I want to look at today is verses 26 and 27. And that is the gate we'll call it the foot gate. He says, verse 26, let the path, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. And he says in verse 27, turn not to the right hand or the left, and remove your foot from evil. So when you're pondering your steps, the word means to weigh them very carefully. This has to do with our actions, what we actually do. Think through it before you do it. Before you take that action, you think about it. Think about where it's going to lead you. Know where the steps that you're taking right now are going to take you. Know that the people you're hanging around with right now, ask yourself honestly, where are these relationships going to take me? Are they going to take me closer to the Lord? Are they going to encourage me to be a Christian? Are they going to entice me into the world and into sinful practices and try to drag me into places that my feet should not go, and neither should the rest of me? We have to ponder the path of our feet. We have to think about it. We have to make Christ the most precious thing in our lives. So we don't be distracted by the allures and attractions of this world or the temptations of this world. Focus on the prize, beloved. Amen. And if you do that, stay focused on the prize. We'll finish well. Remember, the guardians of the gates, these men were given very sacred responsibilities. Imagine yourself being appointed, ordained as a guardian of the temple of God. Your responsibility is to be looking out always, always alert, so that nothing polluting or unclean comes into these sacred precincts. Your responsibility, guardian of the gate of the house of God. How serious, how sacred, how trusted God must be in you to give you such a sacred trust. Well, that's what we are. We are guardians of the gates, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, our hearts, the direction of our feet. You are the guardian. Let's recall always, as a guardian of the gate, my responsibility is to allow nothing unclean into this temple. Amen. Father, bless the word to our hearts today, I pray. Help us to be faithful guardians at the gates, we pray. And let our bodies honor and glorify you in what we say, what we hear, what we do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.